Hebrews chapter 13, there are a few messages that I have always been challenged to preach that are the most difficult things for me to do. This is one of them. Sometimes we like visiting preachers to deal with subjects that deal with the pastor, deal with leadership and authority and all that. This is the downside to preaching through a book, because you can't skip stuff. Not that I would, but I've been diligent for 40 years to not skip over things that are unpleasant. And I don't know why. It might just be me. They shouldn't be. They're God's word. But there's some things here I think that'll help us all. They've certainly helped me understand things better. When you grow up in a preacher's home and you go to Bible college, you go through seminary and you do all that stuff that preacher's supposed to do, pastor's supposed to do, you get keyed in on certain subjects, certain teachings, and some of the things that I was taught early on from these verses and that are used today by some inappropriately. Well, that's being kind. They're just plain wrong. These verses are not meant in any way to extend any kind of dictatorial presence over people. So let's get that out of the way right off the bat. And I hope and plan, and my prayer was to get through these verses tonight. We're just going to look at three verses. Unusually, we'll come back and plug these in our systematic study, but I wanted to pull out of this text three verses and three phrases that are repeated each of these three verses. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Down verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Look at verse 24, next to the last verse, "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints." Now, as we pointed out 2 weeks ago when we began the study of the last chapter here, that this goes back to verse 28 of chapter 12. "Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." That phrase, that we may serve God acceptably, is the keynote, the anchor point of what follows. So all three of these verses I just read, including everything around them and everything in them, is part of our service to the Lord, to God, as we do that in an acceptable manner. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first six verses in serving God acceptably and dealing with everyday relationships with people, our love for the brethren. We saw that in verse 1, our hospitality towards strangers, our compassion for those suffering, and our purity in marriage, and our contentment in Christ. So all of that in the first six verses. And then he comes here to verse 7, and he doesn't change stream. In fact, all of this, the all the way down through verse 19, from verse 1 through verse 19, are all one paragraph. If you were to put this in a letter form and you were writing it grammatically correct, we would have this all in one paragraph. So it all is involved in the same subject of serving God acceptably. This ranks up there with my, in preaching and subjects that are hard for me to deal with, it ranks up there with preaching about money. I really don't like preaching about money. And I don't know, it's just, I suppose it's just me, I don't know why I'm that way, but I can hear in my mind all the things that have been said to me down through the years, and it's just one of those things that kind of sticks with me. But the phrase that I want to look at, we'll delve into this, and I really doubt we're going to get through all of this. Verse 7 is a subject all of its own. Verse 17 is as well. Verse 24, just as a summation point, that deals with the fellowship that we all have in Christ and why we should have it. So we'll look at that phrase, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Actually, we'll spend some time on just the phrase, them which have the rule over you, and we'll see how God leads from there. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight as we look to your word. Now, Lord, I pray you'll quiet my spirit and calm my mind. Help me to say what you would have me to say, not what I want to, but just what exactly you want said. It's your word, and it is as equal to everything else in the Bible from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. So help me to teach this and give this properly. Help me to do it in the right spirit, and help us to be united together in our understanding of it. Be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews has been encouraging endurance. It's been encouraging faithfulness. It's been encouraging holiness in every area of our life. That's a summation of the first 12 chapters. Faith, worship, perseverance, and holiness. Those are the main subjects that we see in Christ. As the book of Hebrews closes, we find here the Holy Spirit reminds us of many practical ways that we can serve Him acceptably. We looked at some of those a couple weeks ago. We'll look at more of them over the next 2 or 3 weeks as we finish up this study. But 3 times in this chapter, we find this phrase, them that have the rule over you. Once it says, which have the rule over you, but same thing, them that have the rule over you. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, in fact, Brother Ken brought this up in one of the messages in the last message, about how words stuck to them and how they jump off the page. I said this morning in our study of Romans 7, the 9 times the word law is used. Those matter. God didn't do this by accident. He chose these words on purpose for us, for the church that the letter of Hebrews was written to, or the churches, as well as for us today here nearly 2,000 years later. So it's not by accident, it's for emphasis. Again, some of the most difficult passages to preach. I've heard these verses used as a hammer, as a means to get people to follow a dictator, as it were. Men building their own little kingdoms, as some do with this text. I can't tell you actually how many times that I've heard these verses preached so inaccurately and so inappropriately that it causes a lot of anguish in people's minds when they come to it, because it's just not something that's been taught the way it should be, and I trust that I do my best to get it right tonight. The passage isn't teaching that at all. In fact, these 3 times this is used, it's not about that. It's not what Christ called pastors to do. What this passage is showing us is how God has designed the church to flourish under biblical leadership. That's the point. These verses aren't about personalities or power. Never have been, never should have been. They're about faithfulness to Christ. Pastors are called, as we'll find here in these 3 texts, to speak the word of God, to watch for souls, and to walk alongside the saints. That's the primary foundation of these verses. And God's people then are called in these verses, verse 7, 17, 24, to remember, and this is the outline we'll use, to remember, to respect, and to recognize that leadership. Not because pastors are special, but because Christ is the chief shepherd. And we see that in verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We find that a couple of different times throughout this text as well as throughout the Bible. Now, I know the word pastor, and we're going to get to this, is the word shepherd. That's the equivalent of the word. In fact, it's seen throughout the scriptures as that word, and that's the function of the pastor, is due to the office. But we're under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. In biblical times, in the Old Testament especially, Amos, if you recall, if you've ever studied the prophet Amos, Amos said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to the school of the prophets. I wasn't trained in this. God gave me this responsibility. He said, I was just a farmer. I'm just a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, what he meant when in the words that he used there is he was a little bit more than just a shepherd. If I understand the culture of the time and the words that were used there, he actually owned the sheep. He was the chief shepherd. He would have hired other shepherds. David was a shepherd, but he didn't own the sheep. His father owned the sheep. He was the under-shepherd. He wasn't a hireling. It's a whole different matter. He wasn't doing it just because he got paid for it. He got to love the sheep. He got close to the sheep, as shepherds would do, but rarely did they actually possess the sheep. Christ is the chief shepherd. I've been very careful all my years of ministry to not use terms like my church or my people, because it's neither. If anything, it's our church. I'm just part of it. But it's Christ's church. He's the chief shepherd. So that's that. We need to get that anchored as well in our minds. We're to care for the flock that Christ gave his life for. So rather than being a message about authority, text about authority, this is a message, a text about how together we serve God acceptably when we follow his design. So let's look at that phrase, rule over you. It's the word itself, the word used here, means to guide or to direct or to lead responsibly. It has no measure in it of what we think of when we think of rule. Today, when we think of rule, we think of rulers, right? We think of, even in our country, the President of the United States. He's the head of our country, as it were. And I understand the terminology used. He's the head of state of the United States. He's not a dictator. He's not a king. He's the president. We have Congress, the two sides of Congress, Senate and the Congressional House. And so we've got the leadership in our country is a bit different than it was in Bible times. When we hear the word rule, to even today in our language, we immediately think of somebody that dictates laws. But that's really not this word. This word has involved with it the idea of simply guiding. In fact, some reference Bibles have a note to that definition. It is a little more than that, but that's the gist of it. In secular Greek times, in classical Greek times, when the Bible was written, it was used of a leader or a chief of a people or one who goes ahead of others. And that's the way it's used in other portions of the New Testament, somebody that's out front that people are following. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here. If you think about the idea of the shepherd and the sheep, one thing about shepherds is, in relation to some other animals, is a shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep follow. They don't do that much in America today. We use containment fields and so on, and the sheep are pretty much on their own. So I'm not real familiar with how we do things in this country. I'm a little more familiar with how they did it 2,000 years ago, because that's what I studied. So the shepherd then, and I've heard this, you've probably heard this, and I've looked this up, I've heard it known even today in other parts of the world, when a group of shepherds with a whole bunch of sheep will come together all into one pen, and are all into one holding place, and the shepherds will go off and get dinner and maybe do some needed shopping or whatever it might be. And someone has asked, this has been reported many, many times, they're asked, well, how will the sheep know who you are? And they'll say, watch. And they'll go out and they'll make a sound, or some of them are so close to their sheep, all they have to do is show up. And their sheep will look up and follow that shepherd. That's what we're to do with Christ. That's the idea here. The shepherd never drives its sheep. Now, the shepherd has to admonish the sheep. The shepherd has to, at times, take fairly extreme measures to get the sheep back into the right position. But again, we're just giving the guides that God has given in his word. The emphasis is on this phrase, rule over, is guidance and oversight, not power. These are spiritual shepherds that's referenced here. They're not political rulers. And there's so many churches. And because of the internet and the social media, they're ever popular. And it's sad because they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're drawing people away from following God the way they should be to follow a man, or they're driving people away entirely. And I've seen that happen way too many times. How's this phrase tied to the New Testament pattern of pastoral leadership? And so here's this is going to be a somewhat of an in-depth Bible study. We could spend a lot more time on this, but I don't want to. In the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and the book of Ephesians, which is considered the doctrinal book for the church today, the church office is described here in Hebrews as one of rule or guiding or directing, is referred to as elder, bishop, and pastor. And then occasionally overseer for the same word as bishop. So the word elder, turn back to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to do my best to stick to my notes, because if I don't, there's just my mind's already running wild on me. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. This is the ministry, the first missionary journey. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas were sent out, Acts chapter 13. They separate unto me, verse 2 of chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord, fasted the Holy Ghost, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And so they went out and started missionary trips, started planting churches. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, that word elder here is used not because of age. There are times in the Bible where the word elder is used for age, for those older in age. This is not one of them. And we're actually not going to look at any of those this evening, and we're not going to look at all these verses because there's quite a few of them. But it's used of spiritually mature leaders. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." So Timothy was considered an elder, although he wasn't older. But he was mature. Turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to flip back and forth a little bit. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We're looking at that word elder. By the way, it's where we get our word presbyter from. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, one of the ministries of Titus in the island of Crete, the Apostle Paul said to Titus, "For this cause," verse 5, chapter 1, "left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." That's one of the primary responsibilities that he had. "And second, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So a little bit different ministry that Titus had than we have in a local church today, because they were just establishing the church. It was new. The structure wasn't there. The leadership wasn't there, so it was all brand new, and they were just getting started with it. But his job, one of his responsibilities as the overseer of the churches on the Isle of Crete, was to ordain elders, to establish elders in every church. Speaks of their maturity. Another word that's used, and this is a more familiar word to us when it comes to what we consider as the pastor, it is the word bishop. Now, that word's used in a lot of different places today. That doesn't apply. This focuses on the function of oversight, not the title. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at these verses probably more than once. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Steve read this morning, but we'll read it again tonight. Just emphasize the one word we're going to look to. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Overseers, same word is translated bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll see it as bishop. So keep that idea of oversight in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and so on. We won't read the rest. Titus chapter 1, you were just there. You're pretty close. A few pages. Verse 7 of chapter 1. So these verses are given twice. Again, emphasizing important. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, and so on. A bishop. It deals with the function of the office, the function of oversight. That's what the word is translated as in Acts 20:28, as overseers. In Titus 1, Paul uses bishop right after mentioning elder in verse 5. You remember, mentioned elders and ordained elders in every church. Then he said a bishop then, showing it's the same office. It's not two different offices. So same office. Ephesians chapter 4, the only time in the New Testament the word pastor is used. He said, why do we call, in Baptist churches, why do we call the spiritual leader a pastor? Why don't we call him an elder? Some churches do. The teaching elder, or the preaching elder, or the executive elder. There's all kinds of terms that's used, but it's usually where a church has a plurality of elders, and I might get to that this evening. Not sure if we will or not, and explain why I don't hold to that, and we don't hold to it as a church. Ephesians 4, verse 10... I'm sorry, verse 11, and he gave some, and he's speaking of churches here, he gave some apostles, men gifted to be apostles, and some prophets, men gifted to be prophets, and some evangelists, some gifted to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now someday I'm going to come back and we'll spend some time, and don't know when, don't know how to go, and explain what those offices are and whether they still exist today. And if they do, what do they look like? But pastors and teachers, the word pastor here is the same word used, translated for elder. Now, you need to turn back there, we just were there. But Acts 20:28, that verse says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The word feed has the same root word as the word pastor in Ephesians 4:11. It deals with what we do. All three of these terms are used in an overlapping way in two passages. We read verse Acts 20:17 mentions elders. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Then he commands them in a few verses later as overseers to feed the church of God. All three words are used synonymously for the same function or the same office as Hebrews refers to as them that rule over. Overseers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm giving you a lot of information tonight. Trust it'll make sense at some point. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now that pretty well settles the matter of what ruling over means in Hebrews 13. It can't mean what a lot of people say it means, otherwise the Bible contradicts itself. Because this text is pretty clear that that the spiritual leadership, pastors of the church, are not to lord over God's heritage, not ours. We're to take the oversight, but not by constraint. That means we're not constrained and we're not to constrain others in our oversight. But all three words are found in the first two verses. Elders, verse 2, feed, that's the word pastor, shepherd, the flock, and taking the oversight is the same word as bishop in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Now, I considered this, that some might ask, why then didn't the author of Hebrews use one of those three words? Why did it use a completely different term? Well, the way we think in our language in English is slightly different than the way other languages are. But one of the things I thought of is because God wanted to make sure we understood what that we, pastors, understood what our responsibility is. And so words were used so that the readers of the letter and the hearers of the letter of that we call the book of Hebrews would understand it as well. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is less concerned with church structure. It's not really there at all. It's not a church epistle. It's a general epistle. And it's more focused on, as we've already said, endurance and faith and perseverance and holiness. And so we're using broader terms, which the word for rule over you is, he's emphasizing the function of the office rather than the titles, the guiding, leading, and watching that we'll study. It keeps the focus on the practical relationship between the flock and their leaders, not on official titles or positions. So if you'd ask me, well, why didn't they use one, that'd be my answer. So now we come back to the text in Hebrews, well, wrong direction, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. So we've established what that means. At least I hope I have. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. So there's some qualifications here for that phrase, rule over. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We need to remember their example. The idea of remembering carries the sense of holding in esteem or honoring, not just giving mental attendance to something that we've known. It's putting them in a position of honor. Hence the title of this, Serving God Acceptably by Honoring our Spiritual Leadership. That's where I draw that from, is this particular word. Remember them, holding in esteem or honoring. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. This connects with the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy. So we're going to, again, spend some time. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Back up a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll get there in a moment. In verse 17, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So we're to remember them, we're to give, we're to esteem, we're to honor those that are in a position of guidance and oversight and help that rule. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders, and again we've established what that is, it's not a ruling body in a church, it's the pastors. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, there you see that rule well phrase found. Back to our text in Hebrews. You might want to keep your finger in 1 Timothy. We'll be back there. Not 5, but chapter 4. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, some, and if you've studied this text at all, you may have come across this. Some think the end of their conversation, speaking of their dead people, their death, and that you were to recognize those that have gone on before. But one, that doesn't make any sense to me, and it doesn't fit the context of Hebrews at all, let alone Hebrews 13. Doesn't fit the context of the New Testament, for that matter. And I don't think that's what it's speaking of at all. I think the end of their conversation is speaking of the outcome or fruit of their life of faith. The outcome of our lifestyle, conversation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, I already quoted part of this verse. Let no man despise thy youth. Which leads us to believe, pause there, which leads us to believe that there were actually those that were doing that. I I've known this to happen on, and I'm kind of like with the Apostle Paul and young people. I know there's a lot of people that don't think that younger people have any biblical authoritative value. that until they reach a certain age, and when I was growing up, it was 30. Till you reach that point, you really didn't know anything. And I've never held to that. I didn't hold my kids to it. I don't hold it to them now. Yes, there's a lot of truth to the fact that with age comes maturity and experience and all that. But if we wait until somebody's 30 to put them to use, so to speak, we're going to lose out on a lot of valuable time and talent. And that's, I think, what he's saying. Let no man despise thy youth. He said, then the word but. He said, don't get a big head either. I'm reading between the lines. It actually doesn't say that. He said, but be thou an example. If you don't want people to despise thy youth, if you don't want people to look poorly on what you're doing, be thou an example of the believers. Then it says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, if there's any area in a pastor's life that's attacked, it's these. I have said things that I would certainly wish I could have back. I have done things that I certainly wish I could have back. I haven't done things I certainly wish I should have when it comes to charity or compassion or sacrifice. And I've watched a lot of things happen over the years. So whose faith follow? That's speaking of those that rule over, or First Peter, rule well, that have the oversight, that guide, that lead the pastor. Considering, looking towards, marking the end, the result of their conversation, their lifestyle, their way of living. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll get to this and we'll be done. We'll come back to verse 17 and 24 next week. There's a parallel text here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that fits very neatly, using that word not as my generation would say, oh, neat. That's not the way I'm using it. Fits very fittingly. I don't know. I don't know which one's better. You get the point, though. That bears review in relation to Hebrews 13 and these verses we're looking at. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do that, but if you back up and read what came before this, it makes a lot of sense to connect the dot here, but I'm going to let you do that later. We beseech you, brethren. So he's begging them. He's really wanting them to listen with compassion. The word beseech is a very compassionate term. We've studied that actually in our study of the book of Psalms. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. First part of verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. The idea of know here, the word used isn't that we know from experience. That's another word that would be used. This one comes from a word that literally means to visually see. It's used in a metaphorical way here to recognize or acknowledge. So we're recognizing, brethren, to know them, to recognize them for what they do, for their labor among you. The word labor is one that means to be worn out or fatigued. It speaks of the strenuous, exhausting effort in ministry. It stresses the cost of the word in weariness and sacrifice. There's no way for me to explain it, and there's no way for you to truly understand the stress that a pastor goes through. And I'm not, don't take this wrong. I don't have any better way of explaining this than just to explain it. So I'm not trying to get any sympathy on anybody. That's not at all what I'm saying. I just want you to understand why I use the word labor here. It's not just the physical labor. In fact, that's not what he's talking about necessarily. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there has the idea of labor. Not entirely, but it has the idea of labor. The spiritual battle, I can remember watching my dad as a child and as a teenager struggle with a lot of things. And until I got in the ministry and in the pastorate, it wasn't until then that I understood why he struggled so hard with things. Labor, there's a cost in what we do. I've heard it said that some think the pastorate is a good way to retire early. You know, there's not a lot of work involved. You can just muddle through the week, and maybe that may be true. I don't know. But I've never found it very easy to do. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. In Hebrews, the word for rule over means those who guide. This phrase, over you, is slightly different. It means to stand before. Those who manage and care for the flock. Over you in the Lord. It again goes back to the shepherding picture. So put together 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13. The New Testament shows us that pastors both guide the church, Hebrews 13, and take responsibility for its care. They lead by example and by oversight. And speaking specifically of the spiritual care, that's our responsibility. That's our primary responsibility, in fact. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. We see this word again. One that ruleth well his own house. These are the qualifications of the pastor. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Chapter 5, verse 17, we already read, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. So that's the function, the same idea back in 1 Thessalonians 5, that are over you in the Lord. So all these terms paint us a picture of what the church is and the leadership in the church and why we structure it the way we do. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, and admonish you. This means to warn. One of the Greek scholars I've read says, this is a thankless but a necessary task to admonish. It's translated warn in Acts 20:31. Again, that text where the Apostle Paul's dealing with the elders of the church at Ephesus, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Admonish, warn. And then it says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem is the same root as the phrase have the rule over in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, the focus is on the leader's responsibility leading the flock. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, in the word esteem, the focus is on the congregational's responsibility to that leadership. That's why the same word is used. To esteem them very highly in love, agape, sacrificial love. Not in fear, as one said, nor in hypocrisy and dissimulation, not in word and in tongue only, but from the heart and real affection. For their work's sake, why they should be esteemed. The ministry of the word, the oversight, the admonition, work, and be at peace among yourselves. Sometimes when we read that phrase there in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, we think it's either connected with what follows or stands on its own. Separated by a period, it does seem to be somewhat out of place, but it's not. This peace spoken of here in this verse, peace among yourselves, is specifically tied to the relationship between the spiritual leaders, the pastors, and the congregation. Strife often arises when leadership is resisted or not esteemed. Peace is preserved when the flock honors its shepherds and when shepherds serve faithfully. Following, I don't know if this is a word, but follow, that just slipped my mind. Anyways, following, there's a ship at the end of a word somewhere there, but you can figure it out later. For us to follow, first, to be followed as pastors necessitates us having something to follow, if that makes sense. We can't expect people to follow if we don't give anything to follow. We can't expect to be esteemed if there's no value to be esteemed. That's why I preach the way I do. That's why I do what I do. And that's why any pastor, and I have preached through the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. I think I've mentioned this before. In every church that I've pastored, in fact, at a couple of those, it was one of the first things I did so that, not for my own benefit, so that the church would know what to look for in a pastor. Now, the Lord hasn't guided me here because it isn't needed as much here. But this is next in Hebrews, and God has a reason for it. I don't necessarily know why, but he does. Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll end with this, when you honor your leaders rightly, when you love one another well, and when you guard against conflict, you preserve the peace that Christ intends for the church. The last time the phrase is used in Hebrews 13:24, it connects both of us, the pastor and the congregation, the shepherd and the sheep, as one. It's not a one-man show. Never should have been, never supposed to be. Believers are strengthened when they recall faithful shepherds and imitate their example of trust in Christ. We need to always remember that the goal of ministry is not to magnify men, but to magnify Christ. And as the next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember them that have the rule over you. That's the first thing it says. It gives us some guidelines as to why, and then the next one is respect their oversight, verse 17. And that's what we'll look to next week, and then verse 24, and trust that I've done this text due diligence and justice, and trust it's been understood. Let's pray.